The Sure Sign of God's Forgiveness, a sermon on Zechariah, chapter 3. The big question of the prophets was this: how does the world survive? How does the world survive when there's so much injustice, evil, and sin in the world? This is a big problem because God's a holy and pure God. That's what the prophet saw. As Habakkuk says, He is of purer eyes than to look on iniquity. He's a God of justice and righteousness. He's the one who will deal with those who do wrong. We often don't appreciate that message because our tendency is to see injustice and wrongdoing as something out there in somebody else. However, the prophets realized that this was bad news for everybody, including themselves. They wondered, how can I stand before the presence of a holy God? Woe is me, I am undone, said Isaiah. And until we get that perspective, we really will not appreciate the message of the prophets to us today. However, if we get it, if we understand it, if we see the wrongs that we have done and struggle with guilt, then their message is for you. It enters into your struggle, and it provides an answer that is satisfying and true. The prophet Zechariah received 8 visions from the Lord about the same time as Haggai, the prophet we looked at last week. These are meant to encourage the people in their struggles as they return from exile. In the chapter you've read, chapter 3, we have the 4th vision of Zechariah. It provides one of the clearest answers to the question of how the world survives the wrath of a holy God in all of the Old Testament. It is really a beautiful passage that describes the way that God deals with sin and brings forgiveness and transforming grace to His people. To understand what is going on here, notice what God says about Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the priests. Listen, high priest, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. These men were symbols or signs. They were symbols of what was to come. They showed the people what God was going to do. In this passage, Joshua is a symbol in 2 different ways. He represents God's people, and he represents God's priest. So let's consider those 2 aspects of this vision. First, a sign of God's people. The vision that Zechariah saw was Joshua standing before the Lord. Joshua was the high priest who served in the presence of the Lord. He was the one man of the people of God who could go into the most holy place in the temple once a year. He was there in this vision, standing in the presence of God. In the vision, there was also another person standing before God. It was Satan, or the accuser. Who is the accuser? What was he doing? Well, when God created the world, human beings were not the only rational creatures that He created. He also made spiritual beings that we call angels. Some of these angels rebelled against the Lord and opposed what He was doing. Their leader, whom we call Satan, or the devil, or here the accuser, is the one who tempted our first parents to sin against the Lord. And he is here bringing up the sin of Joshua before the Lord. In Revelation 12:10, he is called the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now this may seem strange or very foreign, but the Bible is clear on this matter. There are more people in the world than the ones we can see with our eyes. Now, most cultures have actually recognized this to be true as well. And when we look at the world, we can also see that evil just seems to take on a character of its own. This is explained by the forces of evil that work in this world. So there's good reason to think that this vision represents the reality of our situation in a very important way. It is a battle, the world is a battle of spiritual forces and not just flesh and blood. The interesting thing about the accuser's accusations is that they were actually correct. When Zechariah saw the high priest, here's what he saw. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The people of Israel took the temple very seriously. They saw the rituals and cleansing that were necessary to the temple as extremely important. So seeing the priest dressed this way would have been horrifying. What was more horrifying was that this vision showed them what they looked like standing before God. They were unclean. They were not fit to be in the presence of the Lord. Remember what God had said about them in Haggai. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. Haggai 2:14. This should not make us think that the people of Israel are any worse than anyone else. They are a picture of humanity. Joshua is a picture of each one of us. We stand in filthy clothes before the King of the universe. When we ask, what have we done with what God has given us? How can we answer? When we consider all the things we have done and wanted to do that were completely contrary to God's will, then what answer can we give? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. If the accuser accuses us, we have to admit that his perspective is as truth. We're all in trouble. Thanks be to God, however, that this is not the whole truth. Alongside the truth of our sin and God's judgment comes the truth of God's mercy. Notice says that the Lord himself says about the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Zechariah 3:2. Now, how can the Lord speak about the Lord in the third person? Well, here and in so many places, we have a clear indication that though God is one God, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord himself is arguing our case. This can be no other person than the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God. And the Bible says of the Son of God, Jesus, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. And that is what he's doing here. Does that mean that he ignores the wrong things that people have committed? No, not at all. In the following exchange, the Lord who rebukes Satan is called the angel of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God himself. It's clear to me that this is one of those instances. The angel of the Lord is the one who is speaking in verse 2, and thus the Lord himself. It is he who is interceding for us. He's praying for us. Now listen to what he says. The angel said to those who were before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. God provided the clean clothes that Joshua needed in order to stand before God clean and pure. And this was what God was doing. Just as he provided skins to clothe Adam and Eve, so here God provided the clothes that were needed to enter his temple and serve in his presence. Joshua did not have them. All he had was dirty clothes. He also could not obtain them, so God provided them. And that is answer to the question of how the world survives and how you and I can survive the wrath of God. Joshua represents the people of Israel here, and by extension, all of humanity. This is how they are saved. They receive what they need from God in order to stand in his presence. How can God do this? Well, we'll see in the next point, but let's pause and reflect on this more deeply. Here is the free grace of God. Though each one of us has sinned against God and merited condemnation and banishment from the presence of God, indeed, eternal punishment, here is God's grace. He takes away the sin of the world, the sin that we have, and regards us as clean and pure as a free gift. There's nothing that Joshua did to merit it. It was simply what God gave as a gift. It was a free gift of justification. This is the only way any of us is cleansed and stands before God. When we get this, it is truly amazing. It would seem like we would need to do something in order to be able to stand before God holy and righteous, especially in light of all the wrong things we have done. But that's not how it works. God says, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, however filthy you are, here is cleansing, full and free, so you can be with me forever. What an amazing thing. Amazing grace indeed. All you have to do is accept the gift of the clothes. I remember talking to one woman who had never really understood this truth. I asked her, what do you think that you need to do in order to be with God forever and be forgiven? She gave the normal answer that people give. She said, do good things, go to church, etc. Then I told her that no, it's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. She was amazed. I can see the look on her face now. And we should be amazed too and never stop wondering at the glorious gift of God through Jesus Christ. So how can God give us such an amazing gift? Well, that's what we'll consider in the next part of our message. A sign of God's priest. At this point, God said to Joshua, "If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here." Zechariah 3:7. Now, this might seem to be the opposite of what God said in the first part. However, let's remember that when God forgives us, he also wants to change us. He wants to make us new. On our part, we should desire and seek after this. If we do not want to change and become what God wants us to become, then we cannot have God's gift of forgiveness. It's a package deal. God is not going to forgive anyone that he's not also restore. However, even though that's true, it's not what I think is in view here. Remember that the priest represents the people in their sin, but he is also symbolic of the one who would go before God himself on behalf of the people. God says, "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men of symbolic things to come." Zechariah 3, verse 8. The high priest was pointing to someone greater than himself. Someone, he was symbolic of things to come. That was why it was necessary for them to do exactly what God told them to do in the temple. They were the message that God wanted to give to the people about how they would be forgiven. It was the way that they were physically preaching the good news of what God would do. And so they had to be very careful. God would bless them as they proclaimed that message faithfully in their actions in the temple. The high priest was pointing to someone greater. He says, "I'm going to bring my servant, the branch." Zechariah 3:8. God's promised Messiah or Redeemer is often called the branch. He comes from the root of David. He is David's descendant. And the symbol of the branch also shows his humble origins. However, the branch will grow and provide shade. Zerubbabel and Joshua represented that promised Messiah. They were pointing to the branch. Now, here's the problem with a lot of these visions. You'll have the clearest statement of the truths of God's word, and then right beside it, you'll have something that is very obscure, difficult to understand. "See the stone I have sent in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone. I will engrave an inscription on it," says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 3:9. So people have different ideas about this. The stone is clearly the strong support of God removing sin. But what are the seven eyes? Could be from the stone, seeing and understanding all, or could be the seven eyes looking on the stone, indicating the Father's care for it. And what is the inscription? Perhaps it shows that the stone is costly and significant. But maybe there's more. Feel free to look into it further. I would encourage you, as you read and study these things, to receive what is clear, study the less clear things as you feel led, and meditate on the truth God gives you, leaving what you do not understand to Him. But here's the bottom line in this picture, in this symbol or vision. The symbol of the high priest was about the removal of sin. God says, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." The priest was showing how God could give the free gift of forgiveness to his people. The priest showed it through thousands of sacrifices. He showed how, through these sacrifices, how God would forgive. There would need to be an atonement. The punishment for sin would fall on the one who was innocent in place of a world of sinners. That is why John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." However, there was also the work of the priest as well as the sacrifice. The one day where sin is removed clearly refers to the one day of the year that the high priest would enter the holiest place and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was called the Day of Atonement. But the Day of Atonement pointed to that one day where the branch would come and make that sacrifice of himself for the sins of the world. Commentator Albert Barnes said that a Jewish writer confessed, commenting on this verse about this mystery. One day, I know not what day it is. But Barnes said, ask any Christian child, on what day was iniquity removed from the land? Not from that land only, but from all lands. And he would say, on the day when Jesus died. On the day Jesus died on the cross, he made a sacrifice of himself so that we all could be forgiven and receive the free gift of righteousness before God. That is such an amazing thing. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament and work of all the high priests pointed to that moment, to that single day when iniquity would be removed. The writer of the Hebrews says this way, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 and 14. The sacrifice is complete. That single day has come. The way is open. Access to God is a free gift, and we can approach the throne of God in the presence of God boldly because of what Jesus has done. But there's one more important aspect of this vision that tells us what the result of all this work is going to be. It is peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace gives us peace in our hearts. We can sit in confidence on our own vine and fig tree, as it says here, because we have a confidence in the future rooted in what God has done. However, this also brings peace with other people. Listen, the Lord Almighty declares, in that day each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree. Zechariah 3:10. One way we can test how well we are experiencing peace with God is how open we are to other people and able to live at peace with them. When God gives us peace with himself, it removes our anxiety in such a way that we have margin to serve others and invite them to sit under our vine and fig tree. After the iniquity is removed, each person will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree. It's a remarkable truth that's well worth reflecting on. God said to the people in this vision, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Jesus Christ has been sacrificed for us. We no longer have the symbol. We have the reality. That single day has come. That means that each one of us should accept what Jesus has done for us. If you're trying to stand before God in your own clothes, you have no hope. You need the clothes that Jesus will give you. And he only gives them to those who want them. You have to accept what Jesus has done. If you have not done that, if you have not prayed to accept those clothes, what God wants to give you so you can stand before him righteous, make it today. Don't let one day go by without accepting God's gift. But if you have received that gift, then let it encourage you. Let it reduce your anxiety. You have peace with God. Rejoice. The iniquity of the land has been removed. The high priest has come. You stand before God, fully accepted and forgiven. He has chosen you, and though you are a burning stick, you have been plucked from the fire. Rejoice! So you are free forever. You are forgiven. You are justified. The great high priest has come and has removed the iniquity of the land in a single day. And we who have accepted it, what he has done, stand before God, clean and pure, as a free gift. Amen.